I want to preach about fruitfulness from Matthew 13. So you can turn your Bibles to Matthew 13 already. Fruitfulness is one of these things that we long for in our hearts. Our heart's desire is that our lives might have purpose, that we might count for something, and we want to be fruitful in our deepest hearts. And even what John was saying in terms of this, his testimony about the iWeekend, he just felt, hey, he does have purpose. He can be fruitful. And the Bible speaks about fruitfulness in two different ways. One is inner character. So how many know the verse, the fruits of the Spirit are love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. These are the fruits of the Spirit in us. Speaking about inner character. But you might also know that fruitfulness that God has for us is also good works. In James, he speaks about good works. We know that in John 15, that Jesus famously said, abide in me, I'm the vine, and you will bear fruit. God wants us to bear fruit, both inner fruit, both the inner character fruit that Ephesians described, but also good works. God's got good stuff for you to do. And he wants you to be fruitful. He wants you to flourish. And he wants you to be a part of seeing his kingdom advancing. And there's nothing better than seeing God get glorified and his kingdom advancing and knowing we're playing a part in it. What I find is that people want fruitfulness, but don't always know how to prepare for it. How do we prepare ourselves to be fruitful? And this is what this parable is all about. Jesus speaks about us preparing the soil for fruitfulness. And we're going to read it. Matthew 13, hopefully you're there by now. Start with verse 3. And it says this, a sower, or it says, and he told them many things in parables, saying, a sower went out to sow. And as he sowed, some seeds fell along the path. And the birds came and devoured them. Other seeds fell on rocky ground, where they did not have much soil. And immediately they sprang up, and since they had no depth of soil, but then when the sun rose, they were scorched. And since they had no root, they withered away. Other seeds fell among thorns, and thorns grew up and choked them. Other seeds fell on good soil and produced grain, some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. And he who has ears, let him hear. Now what's really cool about this parable is that Jesus explains it to us. So that what you'll see is if you jump down to verse 19, Jesus goes through the parable one more time. This time he tells us what it means. And so we're going to unpack these verses and from verse 19 little by little as we look at each of the areas that Jesus spoke about. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, the evil one comes and snatches away what has been sown in his heart. According to verse 19, this is what was sown along the path. So we start with the path. Now here is a picture of a path just outside of Galilee. So this is a genuine Galilean path. This is what Jesus' disciples would have had in their minds when Jesus spoke about the path. You can see he's been warned. Lots of people walk down a path. That's the thing about a path, is the path often is conformed and hardened. So think about the paths that you walk along every day or the roads, you know that they have been flattened. They have been conformed, as it were. And whenever we think about how the path relates to our lives, because this obviously is what Jesus intends for us to do with every scripture we read, is to ask, how does it apply? How do I grow out of this? What is it telling me about how I can respond? Think about the paths that are well-worn today. See, here, whenever we read the verse, he speaks about those that don't understand it. That's what the path has to do with. It represents people who don't understand God's truth. And the reason is because our minds have been conformed in many ways, and often not by the word of God, often by the world. See, the thing with the path is that a path, anyone walks down a path. And sadly, Christians often allow anyone to walk and conform and shape our path, our way of understanding, our way of thinking. And we haven't discerned, and we have who should be allowed to conform our way of thinking. We allow the world and we don't think through what it's doing to us to have our minds conformed and shaped by those other than God. Romans 12:2 says this, do not conform to the pattern of this world. See, there's a pattern that happens. And whether, if you're not aware, the worldly worldview is shaping a pattern of thinking in your life. And it will rob you of fruitfulness. It says, do not be conformed by the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. So we're going to talk about how you can do that just now. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, His good and perfect will. In other words, how you can be fruitful in walking in the will of God. You're going to be able to test and approve when you stop allowing everyone else but God to shape your path in your way of thinking. You know, we could see this so clearly. The one thing I'm so surprised about in our generation is how quickly we have gone from seeing marriage as opposite sex to now marriage is somehow two of the same sex. That is the world conforming us. See, the media now, you cannot watch a program that does not try and normalize a lifestyle of homosexuality. You cannot watch a program that does not, someone in it doesn't represent, and that's because Hollywood is purposely doing that. I don't know if you've heard of GLAAD. It's very heavily supported by Leonardo DiCaprio. That's where he puts a lot of his money. Into GLAAD, and GLAAD's sole responsibility is to make sure that homosexuality is normalized in every television program and every movie that comes on the screen. That the gay world is represented and is normalized. See, they are walking, and as we watch the programs, they are walking and shaping our paths if we're not careful. We just begin to say, hey, this is normal. This is fine. You know, how could we say it's not normal? Everyone else is saying it's normal. Think about tolerism. You know, we're so tolerant, and sometimes we begin to think that tolerance is a higher virtue than the Bible. It's better to be tolerant than to believe what the Bible says. We somehow lift it up. And every program you're watching is now saying we tolerant. See, they're shaping the way we're passing. They're trying to conform the way that we think. And there's a reason behind it. Because the more that we can be conformed, the more our thinking gets hardened to the actual things of the gospel. The truth. It gets hardened to the truth. A well-worn path, worldly path, is conditioned to be hard so that the Lord cannot penetrate it with his seed. We've been trampled into submission by everyone else's ideologies or viewpoints besides the Bible, besides God's view. Now, we have a saying in Texas. We mentioned Texas, and I'm in South Africa, the more I'm getting prouder of being a Texan. And it used to be when I was here, George Bush was the president, and I had to keep my Texas profile quite low. Zero. But now that Donald Trump is on the horizon, I'm bringing my boots out because Bush doesn't look so bad anymore. Bush was so good for you guys, but Trump, yeah. Now Bush is no longer the enemy, now it's Donald Trump. So now I'm wearing my boots again. See, here's my... In my boots. We're glad to be in Texas over Christmas, and I came back with some boots, and I'm wearing them. And when I now, because I've been preaching with my boots, now at Glenridge, anytime they see me with my boots, they say, oh, are you preaching this morning? And, there's something about wearing boots that just gives you confidence, you know. It's that Texas in me. Now, one of the things that we talk about in Texas are rednecks. You've heard of rednecks, right? And rednecks are those people that, I was going to mention some of your own personal rednecks in South Africa, but I won't take it to your rednecks, but they might come from a place up near Bloom and around those areas of Crew. But we have our rednecks, and we have this saying, these jokes that go around, you know you're a redneck if. You guys know those jokes? You're a redneck if. So if you're a redneck if you mow your lawn and you find a car. That's how you know you're a redneck. You're a redneck if your house is mobile, but you've got five cars that are not. That's it. And Texas, those are very real possibilities. That's the rednecks. You know you're, well, this is a bit, some of them are a little bit low. But then you know you're redneck if, well, you know you're in danger of being conformed or hardened if. I'm going to give you some three ifs here. You know you're hard if you value tolerance over God's word. So we've discussed that one. You know you have been conformed or hardened by the world if your decisions are based on culture instead of God's view in what the Bible says. You know you're a redneck if you think God's word is old and outdated and the media actually knows what's better for us. Now, that's a scary place to be. But let's wake up to the fact that we are slowly believing the media knows what's best. And it does not. When we allow the world to shape us, condition us, the enemy easily robs. Do you notice that the enemy here is likened to a bird? A weak, little pathetic bird. You know, you would think that Jesus would kind of make the enemy to be a little bit more robust, you know, and he comes in like a tornado and swoops it away, or a hurricane, as he's this violent and scary. But actually he doesn't. He likens the enemy to this little bird. And the bird can just flutter in and then pluck the seeds and then fly off. I mean, it's because God's aware that our greatest enemy is not always the enemy. It's often ourselves. See, it's not that he's all powerful and can come and take our Christianity away from us. It's that we harden our minds and make it easy for him to do it. We make it easy for him. It's not because he's so powerful. It's because we're making it easy. Now, how do we do this? You see, if the path is hard and represents hardness and conformity, we got to get radical here. We got to do something to change this, to break the hard path. Well, knowing that I'm coming to Maritzburg, which in Durbanite's mind is more country, let's put it that way, more farmland than city, I decided to kind of bring out some tools that you guys would recognize, because I thought, you know what? What would you understand? We don't really, I had to try and look for this. We don't have these in Durban. I'm teasing. But you being farmers, a little bit rednecks, but we know, you guys know how to use this. And you know what this is? This is a pickaxe. Well, God's got a pickaxe for us. And the cool thing about a pickaxe is that it's got a sharp end on this side and it's got a flat end here. And that's for two reasons. And one is that this can break the ground up. So you break the ground up and it cracks the hard soil. But the flat end, I don't know if you knew this, is for roots. It's when you come across roots that need to be taken. The flat end now takes the roots out. It was really cool. Well, there's something that the Lord gives us. There's a tool that the Lord gives us that does both of those things. Breaks hard ground, breaks the hardness of our minds or our hearts that's conformed to the world, and takes the roots out. Whatever lies that we've believed as a result of our conformity to the world, the Lord can break that through a particular tool. And here's the tool. It's called repentance. This is a tool that the Lord gives us. See, it's not a tool that's once for your salvation. It's a tool for you to ongoingly use. It's a tool for you to use, and it breaks that hardened soul. What repentance does is, as soon as you see that there's a way of thinking that actually you know it does not line up with the Bible, and to come before the Lord and say, I repent, immediately it breaks that hardness. And it's just a phrase away. And the enemy would have you think that, hey, your heart's hard. It's going to take a long time to get back to God. Actually, it's just a phrase away. Lord, I repent. I repent for thinking like the world thinks. For allowing the enemy to come and rob me of fruitfulness, of my future, of my purposes. There's so many people here who have purposes in God and they've been robbed because you've started thinking the way that the enemy would have you think instead of God. Repentance breaks it. Now, what's really interesting about repentance in the Christian world is we understand repentance when it comes to sin, overt sin. So if I go and do something wrong, I repent. We're not so good at applying it to the wrong way of thinking. But the Lord would have us apply it to the way that we have thought that is not the way that He would think. And that goes to a deeper level. It's not just, I repent, Lord, for doing that bad act. It's also, Lord, I repent for thinking wrongly. And many of you in this room will be in that place where you have allowed the world to shape your thoughts more than what God says. And it's time that you recognize it and repent for what it is, which is sin. Not what God would have for you. And those of you who have allowed the enemy to come and rob the fruit, the seed that should have grown because of disbelief or lies that you've believed or just shelving the purposes of God on your life or the promises, this might be the day where you repent for hardening your heart to the word of the Lord that you once were soft to and now have become hardened to. Let's look at the rocks. So here's the next verse we see in verse 20. As for what was sown on rocky ground, this is the one who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy, yet he has no root in himself, but endures for a while. And when tribulation or persecution arises on account of the word, immediately he falls away. Now you would think that the rock has to do with the hardened ground. But that's what the path had to do with. The path had to do with the path has been hardened, been conformed to the pattern and thinking of this world. The rocks represent shallowness. When we have not grown in our depth in our walk with God. Here's a picture of rocky ground in just outside of Bethlehem. So this is what the disciples would have been thinking. This is rocky ground. You'd never think about putting your seed farming there, would you? You wouldn't want that. There's no depth of soil. You can already see there's no depth. It's just rocks. What are the rocks that have kept us shallow in our day? What are the rocks in your life? And I think there's some collective rocks, and two of them particularly, that in our day we need to be aware of. And here are the rocks in our day. Distraction and escapism. Distraction and escapism. How often do we speak about how busy we are? So busy. We almost wear our busyness like a badge. Like that makes us look really special if we're super busy. How's it going? How often is the first thing that comes out of your mouth when someone says, how's it going? Hey, it's busy. It's busy. So busy. Hey, she's so on a busy. And we're doing, is it busy? Oh, no, we've been busy too. Busy. That's what you hear. Around, busy. You think there's a beehive convention going on. Busy. Busy bees. Everyone's a busy bee. We're so busy with life that we have no time to go deep with truth. We're spread so thin that we actually lack real depth. It's not a good thing for us. It somehow makes us feel important, and that should be a sign. That should be red flag whenever we think that busyness somehow makes us feel important or look important or excuse us from anything that God would have us have for us. And those distractions are almost like scaffolding. So we're busy with kids, we're busy with work, we're busy with our studies, we're busy often self-improving ourselves, self-improvement and trying to get ahead or whatever it might be. And we're busy. And all of those things become like scaffolding. And if they get taken away, we are left very vulnerable. We don't know who we are. We don't know who we are without the kids. We don't know who we are without if the work gets taken away. We don't know who we are without the studies or without the self-improvement or whatever it might be that you are busy doing. It begins to define us instead of the truth of God and the depth of God that He has for us. You know, you can be really, really busy and still not be distracted. See, we allow our busyness to be a distraction. You can be really busy and still have God with you and be focused on what God is doing in your life. Escapism, another thing, comfort seeking. the shopping, the South African syndrome of holiday after holiday after holiday. The South African thing. We don't know it in America because they err on the side of busy, busy, busy. And we sometimes go towards the holiday after holiday thing. Constantly spending money on your own comfort. Or the new choice of drugs in our day. TV series. Oh, just hit me again, hit me again. Another TV series. I did it in a whole weekend. Okay, I did season one in the whole weekend. Where's the next season? Season two in the next weekend. Season three in the next season. Now I'm watching three series at one time. And we're watching and we're going and our kids are getting into it. Dad, can I watch Merlin the series? Oh my goodness. What are we passing on to our children? Series junkies. And I'm talking to myself. And we think they're deep. And movies give us this idea of adventure. And they're going to take us into an adventurous life. And we start to feel deep. Look, let me tell you this. I'm going to burst some bubbles here. Movies are not deep. Even if it's a Tyler Perry movie. It's not deep. Not deep. You cannot watch a Tyler Perry movie and walk away thinking, hey, I'm deep. I get him. I get him. White people, Ron Howard is not deep. Oh, beautiful mind. Deep. Deep. It's not deep. The Bible is depth. Genuine relationship is depth. Laying down your life for one another, that's depth. Parking off in front of your TV, no matter how moving it is not depth. You are not getting deep. You're not getting deep. Your meeting on Wednesday nights, your prayer meetings are going to bring depth to you more than choosing to watch your series that night. And the more we do it, the shallower and shallower we get. Here's some, you know, you are distracted or escaping. If your typical conversation is more about your busyness than it is about how God is busy with you. Imagine the next time someone says, how are you doing? You say, hey, God's doing a work in my life. Now you know you're on the track to depth. When times get tough, comfort becomes your God instead of God being your comfort. You know you're in danger of distraction or escapism when you are moved more by the emotion of a movie than you are by real people around you who don't know God or are suffering without them, without Him. You know, we can watch a movie and we can shed a tear, and then we can read the BBC and what's happening in Syria, and we're not moved at all. There's a problem in our hearts when that's the case. There's a problem in our hearts whenever we can get sucked in by music and cinematography and acting in the depth. And whenever you see real pain, you don't know what it looks like anymore. Don't know what it looks like unless they put a soundtrack to it. You cannot feel it. There's a problem in our hearts. We've bought in to becoming shallow. But this verse speaks about trials and tribulations and persecution, specific attacks on your faith. What happens then? See, our faith gets challenged in situations. And when trouble comes, movies do not hold us up. They actually are, because we find that we lack depth. Your faith, if your faith is in your busyness, your work, or your busyness of children, or whatever it might be, or in the escapism that you've got, then you haven't learned to put it in God, or in His Word, or in His community. Then you begin to shake, your whole world falls apart, and you don't know where to go. Because you're not deep enough to know where to go, or how to go. And who gets blamed? God gets blamed. God, where were you? And meanwhile, we haven't cultivated a depth with Him where we know even how to. We haven't developed a relationship with Him. You know who else gets blamed? The church gets blamed. The easiest scapegoat on the planet for Christians is the church. It is always the church. And oftentimes it's our lack of depth. And then we get shaken. We don't know. We haven't built community, and the community is at fault. The church is at fault. You know what you can do? Well, you need this. What's that? Farmers? Pitchfork. It's a pitchfork. Here's one right here. I got a pitchfork. I'm teasing, but these are all my own tools, you'll be glad to know. I actually use these tools. We use this tool in our garden. You know why we use this tool? Whenever we need to plant, when we need to get depth of soil, we use this tool and we get the depth. We have to go down and we have to get the depth. And it helps us to plant the seed so that it will grow. Here's our depth. There's no escaping the tool of time with God. You cannot bypass time with God. You just can't do it. And I know we try and make plans, listen to the Bible on the way to work. That's fine. And that's a good thing. And you can use those times as time with God. But I tell you what, sitting and having your heart still where you're not busy trying to listen to God and do other things at the same time. If you can still your heart, it's like a pitchfork going into your soil. And it just turns it and the seed can be planted. You know where you hear what God has for your life? It's often in that quiet place where He is just opening up your soul. The seed gets planted. The prophetic words come. And life begins to grow and purpose begins to grow again. And you have courage to begin to take risks and be fruitful once again. Ironically, people often say, I don't enjoy reading the Bible because I don't understand it. Which is exactly my point. Because we've become shallow. Read. Time with God will begin to help you become deep and you'll begin to understand it. And then lastly, the thorns. As for what is sown. Oh, sorry, these were the thorns. Did I miss the verse? Anyway, this is the verse that says this. As for what was sown among thorns, this is the one who hears the word, but the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word. And it proves unfruitful. Here's thorny grounds. Once again, this is outside of Galilee. I mean, that's hectic thorns, hey? You'd never plant words in there, seeds in there. The disciples see this picture. They understand it. They think, okay, wait. Thorns are not good. What are the thorns that Jesus says? Fears, cares of the world, and the love of money. Tells us what it is right there. Wow, how accurate is the scripture 2,000 years later? Tell you what, our issues haven't changed. Fears, the fears of not having enough, the fears of not being significant. So I've got to go now make my mark on society. The fears of rejection. Got to try and have every relationship to try and make me feel loved because I feel unwanted. All of these fears will choke that seed out. The love of money, the Bible tells us, is the root of all kinds of evil. Interestingly, when we place our hope in money, it often breeds all of that other fear, the fear of not having enough, the fear of not being being insignificant. Here's how you know if you're in danger of that. Here's how you know. If you think more about what you don't have than what you do have. Think about that for a moment. Let it soak in. If you think about more of what you don't have than what you do have, how your conversations at home, are they mostly built around, wow, we have so much? Or are they mostly built around, we just don't have anything? When trouble comes, your first thought is more money will fix it. Your hope is more in money than in God. God wants to provide everything for you, but I tell you, not at the expense of giving you Himself. So how do we get the thorns and the fear of fear and the love of money out of our lives? Okay, last one is the faithful spade. The shovel. We call it a shovel. The shovel. And here's the shovel in our lives. It's actually thankfulness. Amazing when you think about how you get rid of money and the love of money and fears. We don't often think of thankfulness, do we? It's not like the first thing that comes to our mind. We've made thankfulness like this shallow, yay, God, be thankful. And we think of children's songs when we thankfulness. You know, thankfulness is a spiritual warfare tool. Thankfulness is powerful. Thankfulness can change everything around. Thankfulness can take that soil and flip it around. Take it and flip it around. You know why? Because thankfulness itself is a turning around. Thankfulness itself is a turning around of what you normally say. We don't have. Lord, we turn that around. We say, thank you, Lord, that we do have. It changes. It changes your disposition. It's an acting in the opposite spirit. The shovel, the spade, acting in the opposite spirit, turning over what you would normally do. And there's power. That's warfare when we do that. So now fear becomes faith. I take that fear and I say, no, I actually have faith that I'm a son and that God's got purpose for me. Not fear that I'm not going to make anything of my life. It's taking that and say, thank you, Lord, that I do have purpose. Thank you, Lord, that I've already done so much in this world. Thank you of what you've done through me. Thank you for what we have. I tell you, there is power and thankfulness that we have not yet tapped. And it will change your life. Thankfulness is a discipline, and it takes practice. It actually does. It takes practice, and it might even take somebody close to you calling you on it whenever you're not thankful. Megan's really good with me with this. So not too long ago, we were hearing about this couple who's in America, and they're South Africans. And they've been in America for 17 years. And the guy was talking, and he says, we've been so blessed. We've been able to come back to South Africa to see family every year for the last 17 years. Now, we've been gone for 18 years from America, and we go back to America every 4 years. So we're walking out, and I don't remember how the conversation started, but I was like, geez, it'd be nice if God did something like that for us. 17. We get to go back 4 years, and he gets to go back every year. I wish God would be good to us like that. Megan said, shut your mouth. I was like, she says, how dare you say that God's not good to us? And he's been, and I was like, oh gosh. I mean, she didn't do it with her hand, but her words just flung around and just went whack. Whack. Ungratefulness, unthankfulness. She wasn't going to have any of it. Oh, that you would be married to someone who wouldn't have anything to do with your unthankfulness could be the grace of God on your life. Oh, that God would help us to see what he has done, not what he hasn't done or even hasn't done yet, but start declaring what he has done, and you'll be, your whole attitude will change. And guess what? Your soil will start to be ready for the seeds of what he wants to plant, because he might want to do something completely different than you think he's going to do. And we see here, as for what was sown on good soil, this is the one who hears the word and understands it. Do you want to hear the word and understand it? I tell you what, repentance from a hard thinking, time with God that is absolutely crucial in every one of our lives, and thankfulness can be tools that will help you to begin to hear the word of God again and understand it. And then he indeed bears fruit and yields in one case 100-fold. Sign me up, Lord Jesus. And another 60 and another 30. But the promise is that there is fruit for you to bear. If your soil will be prepared for what God wants to do. Because this is what God intends. Oops, not that one. That. That is what your life is meant to look like. This is what God intends for you. This is fruitfulness that is yours. The promise of the Lord that it will bear fruit. 30, 60, 100-fold. By the grace of God. Amen. 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 I want us to respond if you would like to respond. I think it would be a wonderful thing for you to take this seriously in your life. You know, there's going to be one of those three things that's going to touch you. One of those things that I said, repentance, time with God, fruitfulness, you thought, I need that tool in my life. I need that in my life. What I want us to do is, I've asked Brenda if he would just play a song over the speaker, just to give us that moment to hear from God, to give us that moment of letting us do the work. Because there's no use you hearing the word again and then going away and it not planting fruit in your life. So that's the danger if we just walk out the door right now. Hey, that was a great word. The seed just gets thrown on these different types of ground. Let's right now take a moment, a time with God, to let God open up. I don't know if you would play that song. And just as he begins playing that song, can we close our eyes? Just take for a moment repentance. Maybe you need to repent for allowing the world to shape your thoughts instead of God. from becoming hard in your heart, in your mind. Take that right now and say, Lord, I repent. You can right now do time with God. Maybe this is what God wants for you. Then go for it and repent. Maybe time with God is what you need to come and bring before the Lord. Think of your busy week or an escaping moment. You know, actually, practically, you can think of your busy week right now. Think of a moment this week. Maybe you've got planned where you're going to watch a series one of these nights. This week, I want you to make a decision that instead you're going to turn the TV off and you're going to meet with God. You're going to, this week, do time alone with Him. You're going to read your Bible. You're going to ask Him to make you deep again. If that's you, I want you to consider taking that step this week. And then thankfulness, where you've allowed fear or the love of money to deceive you or rob you of the peace, the trust that you should have in God. Right now, I want you to choose an area of fear or a situation in your life. Choose an area of fear or situation that you often say, oh, I wish. Right now, begin to think of how you might say, thank you, God. Thank you. In that area, and say thank you. Start finding the things that you can say thank you for. Let's take this moment. Come before God. Do a work. I'm going to stop talking and the music's going to keep playing, but you're going to stop listening to, you're going to keep listening to God. You're going to bring your heart before the Lord. In one of these areas, you're going to make some decisions. We're just going to press in a little bit longer. Keep letting the Lord speak to you. Make some action points for yourself of how you're going to grow, how you're going to till the soil, how you're going to allow the seed to come and be planted. Let God do that deep work. He's doing it right now. There's many right now. He's doing it in your heart. This is a great moment. Allow the Lord to go deep right now. Yes, Lord. Open up our hearts. We allow you in, Lord. We come, Lord. We repent where we have hardened it to you. We repent where, our Lord, we have made our lives more about us than about you. We repent, Lord. Father, we have not seen you at work. And we say, Lord, we will be thankful for how you're at work in our lives. We thank you, Jesus, for what you're doing in each one right here, right now. We pray, Father, keep doing your deep work of preparing our soil so that we might be fruitful for your kingdom, for your purposes, for your glory. In the name of Jesus, amen.